Northside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, August 7th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Now That You've Tasted of the Lord.
Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Of course, the Bible says, wherefore, in verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, and says, and envyings and all evil speakings, that's plural. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow whereby. And then in that next verse, the latter portion of that verse, I mentioned where it says that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's another verse in the Bible that says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. And so several times throughout the scriptures, you see that the Bible talks about a tasting of the Lord. And so I want to speak this morning on how that you ought to taste of the Lord. But what do you do after you've tasted? What do you do after you've tasted? Now, when I speak of tasting this morning, I'm talking about that which is relative to salvation, okay? So when a person gets saved, when a person becomes a born-again believer, then what do you do after you've tasted salvation? What do you do after you've come to know him as your Savior? Now, the two verses that talks about tasting of the Lord is talking about after salvation. So it's talking about tasting of the Lord and seeing that he's good. It's talking about their relationship growth, if you will, after salvation. Then it's talking about here, tasting of the Lord. This is talking about after salvation to experience his graciousness. So how is it? What are some things I need to appropriate in my life to be able to taste of the Lord after salvation, to be able to understand his graciousness and to be able to understand his goodness? What are some things that I need to do? Now, I don't know about you, but I love to taste food. I mean, I really do. I really do. I love it. Matter of fact, the people that are nutritionists say this, that the best food that you can eat is food that has bright colors. I mean, you ought to have bright colors in your plate. That means you ought to have the greens and the reds and the yellows and stuff like that in your plate. That is the best type of food that you can eat. I got a friend of mine in North Carolina that believes the same thing. So every morning when he gets up, he eats M&Ms. Because he's looking for the bright colors. Now, may I say, I think that maybe we ought to stay away from a lot of the M&Ms. One lady was trying to please her husband, could never please her husband. So, I mean, he would always be very particular and very meticulous, if you would please, about the things that he wanted to eat. And so she got frustrated. She said, I'm just going to mark it all down, and that way it's easy for me to be able to retrieve it and fix it. So she organized her freezer. She put them all in clear packs, and on one she would write meatloaf. So she knew exactly where it was. On the other one, she would write roast beef. She knew exactly where it was. On the other one, she would write steak and vegetables. Knew where it was. The other one, chicken and dumplings. Or the other one, perhaps, a beef pie or something like that. But she would write on there. But still, it just wasn't working. I mean, over and over again, she would ask the husband, what do you want to eat? And he would say, well, whatever. Well, would you like something different tonight? Anything? Well, is there something that I can get you in particular? I don't know. Well, is there something that I can fix you that you would really like? I don't care. Well, just something good. Well, anything whatsoever, just food. And it put her under a lot of pressure. Because, I mean, how do you do that? I mean, food, what is that? Is that roast beef or is that chicken? You know, something, what is that? But she decided that I'm going to please him. He's my husband, and I'm going to please him. So she changed all the bags. So on one bag, she wrote whatever. On the other bag, she wrote anything. On the other bag, she wrote, I don't care. On the other bag, she wrote, I don't know. The other bag, something good. And the other bag, food. And that way, that when he would say those things, she was feeling like she pleased him in her heart because she'd go in and get a whatever bag. And she would cook it. Now, may I say, to a hungry man, all things are good. The Bible says, to the hungry soul, every bitter herb is sweet. There's a little boy, he went into the kitchen, he's really trying to help his mom, and his dad had his boss over. He worked at a bank, and his boss was coming over, president of the bank was coming over, so he thought, yeah, I'm gonna help dad. I'm going to help dad impress the bank president. And so he would come in, and he would go into the kitchen area, and he decided he's going to help mama to be able to help dad to impress the bank president. So he would go in, and he would bring out the piece of pie. So he went into the kitchen area and he got a piece of pie and he would bring it in thinking, you know, I'm going to serve dad first because that's going to show the bank president how much I really love my dad. So I'm going to serve my dad first. So he went in and got a piece of pie and brought it over and gave it to the dad. And the dad passed it down to another visitor that was apart. And then the boy went back and got another piece of pie and he passed that one over to another visitor that was there. And went in and got another piece of pie, and he passed that over to the bank president that was there. And finally, the boy said, Dad, give up. Right in front of the bank president, give up, Dad. I mean, Dad, they're all the same. You're not getting a bigger piece. Now, may I say, you know, it is so important for us to have the right type of appetite. You know, and God talks about that appetite over and over in the Bible and how to fulfill that appetite. But how is it that you and I, after salvation, can taste of the Lord and see that he is good? How is it that you and I, after salvation, can taste of the Lord and see that he is gracious? Go back in your Bible, please. Let's do a Bible study. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore it says, laying aside all malice and all guile, the Bible says in hypocrisy, then it talks about hypocrisies, and it talks about envyings, and of course it talks about evil speakings, and so it's talking about laying these things aside, putting them aside. So I have to decide, statement number one, that I need to get rid of some things out of my life. So here's the way to keep tasting of the Lord. You know, have you ever seen somebody ruin their appetite? Somebody sits down and you know, there's ice cream out there and all this is for dessert. And so, but somebody sits down and here's what they do. They eat the last thing first and they ruin their appetite for the main meal. Have you ever seen children eat a bunch of candy and it ruins their appetite for the main meal? Have you ever done this? You were thirsty. You're outside, you're sweating, you're giving it everything you've got. So you consume a lot of water and you come in and mom has just spent all afternoon cooking a very gracious, kind, balanced meal. And you come in, but because you consume so much water, you say, I'm really not hungry. Okay? And what takes place is we can ruin some of our appetite. Now, how do we do that? We ruin the appetite by having things in our life that should not be a part of our life. And the Bible talks here about laying aside. And when it says to lay aside, it gives the idea of laying something aside and walking away from it. The other day, some of the boys was up here and they did a great job. We have some cracking around the church foundation because of the excessive heat. And so I had some sand delivered to my house and a man came out and I hired a man to come out to be able to do it. Then Brother Dowdy wanted some around his house. And so my son Jared went over there to help his son and they put sand around his house. And then we got some sand up here to put around the church. And I noticed that I brought my shovels up for these guys to do it. They did a great job. But I noticed that when they finished, that there was still some sand. It was just laying aside. It was just, we didn't need it. It was still there, but we laid it aside and walked away from that. Now, the problem is somebody can come back later and pick it up. So just because you lay something aside one time does not mean it stays laid aside. But the Bible here is talking about that if I'm going to taste of the Lord, I've got to lay some things aside. It talks about malice. It talks about guile. It talks about hypocrisies. It talks about envyings. It talks about evil speakings. And I've got to learn to lay those things aside so that I can be able to taste of the Lord. You know, there was a husband that was never pleased, and grouchy husband every single morning, and he'd get up, and he always liked one fried egg and one scrambled egg, but his wife could never please him, and so he got up early in the morning, and she thought, today I've got it down, I'm going to please him. He's always, always grouchy, always complaining about some, never thankful, and so, but today is the day, got it all figured out, I'm going to please him. So she had the fried egg done exactly the way he wants it, and he had the scrambled egg done exactly exactly the way that he thought that he wanted it. And so he sat down, he looked, and he said, "You fried the wrong one." Now, what is that? That is somebody that's hard to get along with. Did you know sometimes we've got to get rid of some of those things out of our life? Yet they say most Hollywood television actors get divorces simply because they say there are irreconcilable differences, and so they get a divorce based on something like that. That shouldn't be. You know, the Bible talks about how we're supposed to lay aside the malice and lay aside the guile and lay aside the hypocrisies and lay aside the envyings. And those things can hurt a marriage. That evil speaking can hurt a marriage. That evil speaking, that guile, that misappropriation of yourself and the way that you depict yourself, the way that you use your words can hurt a family, can hurt somebody that's a friend. And God said, in order for me to taste the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord, what I've got to do is I've got to lay those things aside. I have to work on those things. Did you know that a relationship will never be a good relationship unless you work on it? You have to work on it. A marriage is not going to be a good marriage unless you just work on it. And by the way, isn't it work? Any type of relationship that is worth having is going to be a relationship that you always have to give that attention to. A little boy was sitting in the den with dad and said, "Dad, what are you reading?" Dad said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." And he said, "Well, Revelation, well, what is all that about?" And dad replied, "Well, you know, it's about God and the final days, if you will, and the battle against evil." And the little boy got all excited. He said, "Well, who won?" And dad knelt down and said, "Well, God won." And he said, "That's good." But you know what he did? He tasted. His dad was able to give him a taste. And by the way, we should not leave our children out. So many times they hear the negative, and so many times they hear the negativity, and so many times. Now, you listen to me. I'm saying this. I'm saying that God is good, and God does take and answer prayer, and God does come through, and God can help you with the problems. And so because of that, it would be good for us to be able to get rid of these things out of our life that would hold us back from tasting that. From tasting that. Have you ever seen somebody so bitter towards somebody else that they can't see the Lord? Have you ever seen somebody that has such unforgiveness in their heart towards somebody else that they can't see the forgiveness of God? Have you ever seen somebody that is so bent on getting even, so bent on forcing their way, that consumes their entire being to the point and to the place that they cannot be able to have a right, responsive relationship with God? And wait a minute, here's what you see. You see here that in order to taste of his goodness, in order to taste of his graciousness, there has to be the getting rid of some things. Look at it, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Bible says, it says, "Newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." So there's got to be that thirst. There's got to be that crave. We get rid of these things. It takes time to change an appetite. I've seen people do that. They say, "Well, you know, now I'm not going to drink sweet tea again. I'm just not going to do it." And then all of a sudden you go to a neighbor's house, you go to somebody else's house, a friend has you over, and what do? They serve you sweet tea. And it sits there and stares at you. It's almost like it's got a voice that's calling you back to the sweetness of tea. But you've seen people go through that. You've seen people go through these things on January where they say, "I'm going to make a New Year's Eve resolution." And it lasts about a week and a half. You've seen that. Now, what is the problem? The problem is it's not totally laid aside. The problem is if it's totally laid aside and you walk away from it, then your back is towards it and you're walking a different direction. And that's what it's supposed to be like in the Christian life. If I'm going to take and have the proper relationship and help somebody the way I'm supposed to, there's going to have to be some things that I'm going to have to walk away from in order to walk to. If I got a choice and I'm out and it's hot and boy, I'm door knocking and sweat's pouring down my back and I'm inviting people to church and I'm doing the work that God has called me to do, and I begin to sweat and somebody offers me some hot water, versus cold water. I'm taking the cold water. We're out soul winning the other day, and boy, it's knocking on a door, and my partner and I, and a lady said, oh, she said, preacher, you look so hot. I said, I am. She said, would you like Gatorade? I said, well, thank you very much. She said, well, here's some Gatorade for you and your partner. I looked at my partner. I said, sure is good to be soul winning, isn't it? Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. Okay? And so what do? You have to get rid of something in order to pull something in. Here's what the Bible says. Again, it says as newborn babes. All right? So what's he saying? He's saying as just a newborn babe, as somebody that's just been born, as somebody that has just, if you would please, been born into this world that is a spiritual world, born into this family, which is a family of God. He said, as newborn babes, he says, comparing it to that newborn babe that's physically born, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now that's talking in comparison to that newborn baby compared to that newborn believer. There's got to be that desire, but you've got to taste it before you get a desire. You know why some people don't come back on Sunday night? They've never tasted it. Some people go to church and they're satisfied just with a Sunday morning service because that's all they've ever tasted. Some people never pass out a gospel tract. They've just never tasted it. Some people have never enjoyed the challenge of scripture memorization and committing memory verses to your heart, and they've just never tasted that. They've just never enjoyed that. All right? And so here's what your Bible is saying. He's saying here that as those newborn babes, as in a comparison to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. He's saying we ought to desire that sincere milk of the word, that sincere word of God inside of us so that we can grow thereby. It was a fellow by the name of James Hudson Taylor. James Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. First one he led to the Lord was a man that he changed his name from a Chinese name and gave him the name Peter. And he led Peter to the Lord, and Peter was a committed Christian. Peter was the one that he spent time with the most, and he was training Peter about the word of God and training Peter how to go on and serve the Lord. And they were down by the harbor one afternoon, and Peter fell into the water. It was Hudson Taylor that saw him. He was way over here, and he saw Peter fall off of that area right there, that wooded area, fall into the water. He began to holler in the Chinese language and saying, pull him out, pull him out, pull him out. He yelled over and over, stop what you're doing and pull my friend out. He was only, he said, only just a hand away. All they'd have to do is just reach down one hand, just stop what they were doing, reach down one hand and pull him out. He yelled over and over and over again, pull him out, but nobody pulled him out, and he drowned. After he drowned, they finished doing their nets and what they were doing by there, and so then they reached over and pulled the dead body out. Hudson Taylor went over and he scolded them, and they said this, he was not our priority, our job was our priority. And they let a man die simply because they had a wrong priority in their life. Hudson Taylor never forgot that. Hudson Taylor said, as long as I lived, others was going to be my priority, and I will spend the rest of the days of my life being a fisher of men. It left such an indelible impression upon his heart that he decided he was going to go out and he was going to preach the gospel and turn that heat up hotter, and he was going to stay out longer, and he was going to give the gospel more, and he was going to try and get more missionaries to come, because he saw that somebody didn't care enough about somebody else that they just let him perish. And may I say, that's the way it is if we're not careful. We can become consumed. The Bible talks about being entangled with the affairs of this world so much that we're no spiritually good. You know, we can become so consumed with what's happening in our life that we forget people are real. We forget people have burdens. We forget people have problems in their life. And we walk down the hallway and we're more in a hurry to get out and to accomplish something than we are to get in and help somebody. That's not the way it's supposed to be. God talks about here how if we get rid of some things in our life, and it talks about that which is malice, and it talks about that which is guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. When I get that out, here's what takes place. Now I've got a hunger. My wife gets on to me because I sit up late, and And she doesn't get on to me because I sit up late, but it's what I do when I sit up late. I'll sit up late and I'll be working on a sermon, or I'll be working on maybe one of the manuals that we're putting out for our college, or something of that caliber, and I'm sitting up late and the Pringles hollers my name. And I'll go over and I'll grab the Pringles and I just can't help it. You can't eat one. Nobody else is around. All the children are in bed. And, you know, so I've gotten in the habit. You might as well just eat the whole can. So I'll grab myself a, I know it's not healthy probably, but I mean, you know, there's some health in it somewhere. And I'll grab those Pringles, I'll pop that open and I'll go over and I want to be nutritious. And so I do this right before I go to bed, and sometimes it's not good because right before I go to bed, I've got energy now, not from the Pringles. But I'll take some vitamin C and, you know, 1,000 milligram that's in a little powder. I pour it in there, put some ice in. Boy, I'm sitting over there eating Pringles and drinking vitamin C. Woo! Then I'm going to bed and I'm rolling. It's like we have a waterbed with no water. But here's what I've done. I've consumed that. All right? And I put that in. And you know, what you put in you will certainly affect you. Did you know that? So if you spend all of your life and you're putting in the wrong thing, and you're putting in the wrong thing, and that's talking about your mind too, and that's talking about your spirit too, and that's talking about people you hang around too, and you put in that wrong thing over and over and over again, what takes place is what comes out is a reflection of what you put in. And so here's what takes place. God said, look, if you want a taste of me, if you really want a taste of me, if you really want a taste and see that I really am good to you, if you want to taste of me and see that I really am gracious to you, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get rid of some of this other stuff. And he uses the terminology, you've got to lay it aside. You have got to deliberately lay it aside and walk away from it. By the way, that takes character. It takes character for somebody to say, I realize that's not the best thing for me. And so therefore, okay, you call me Mr. Pringle as much as you want to, but... No, I'm still coming. All right? But all right, no, wait a minute. But that's what it's talking about. It is talking about laying that aside, whatever it may be. And this is talking about certain things. It's talking about hypocrisies. It's talking about malice. It's talking about that which is guile. It's talking about the evil speaking. It's not talking about Mr. Pringle. But it is talking about these things right here. And he says, look, you lay these things aside. You put them aside. If you really want a taste of my graciousness, you really want a taste of what I have for you, you've got to be willing to lay these things aside, put them out of your life. And then he said, you'll be able to taste of me and see that I'm good and see that I'm gracious and see that I can meet the need that you have inside of your life. That's what he's talking about. He says, now watch this. He said, then compared as the newborns, as the newborn babes. He said, as they desire the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby. You know, he's talking about you and me. So should we have that sincere desire? You know? And so I lay this aside over here and say, okay, now wait a minute. I've been somebody that's been angry, and I'm not going to be angry anymore. I've got to replace that. Okay, I've been somebody that's been unforgiving. I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to replace that. Okay, I've been somebody that's been evil speaking. I've been speaking some evil thing. Okay, that's it. That's it. Laying it aside, walking away from there, going to clean it up. After my daddy got saved, my daddy cleaned up his mouth. It was amazing. My daddy would say one curse word after another curse word after another curse word. And I mean, I'm telling you, he would say one after another. When salvation came, when my daddy became a born-again believer, my daddy worked on it. The Bible says, cease to do evil. That means an abrupt halt, an abrupt change. But then it says, learn to do good. So my daddy said, I'm going to stop. But then he had to learn to fill it in. And man, every once in a while, he'd slip. He'd say a curse word. And he'd say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I apologize. And he would apologize 10 times more than what he said the word. You know, because he was working on it. And what am I saying? There's things that we have to work. And nobody in here's arrived. So I tell you what, I'm Mr. Christian. Oh, quit. You're not Mr. Christian. Well, look at me. I am Mr. No, you're not. Man, we're saved by grace. You have the same fathers I've got. And we all have the struggles and we all have the problems. Come down off your spiritual high and be real. And we're all going to face those problems. We all got those challenges. So what do? Here's what you do. You decide in your personal life, okay, there's some things I've got to work on. And by the way, nobody has to tell you that. Nobody has to come and sit in your lap and say, no, look, you need to change this. I mean, you know, if you've been saved and you got the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of you, you know as well as I do, there's things I've got to work on and there's things you have to work on, and neither one of us has arrived. And so we're always working on setting things aside and reaching out and saying, I'm not reached that yet. You've not reached that yet. But wouldn't it be great if we could decide to walk together and be able to reach it together? Wouldn't it be great if we could decide that we're going to go and we're going to get that craving. I want to grow. I want that sincere milk of the word as a baby. I want to grow. Okay. All right. So all of a sudden one day you're deciding to grow and then all you fall off. What do? You went back and you picked up what you laid aside. Man, I can't do it. Look what happened to me. I fell off. I'm in my own sand pit having a heart. Okay, then you get out of it again. It might be harder once you fall into it the second time because you've lost energy the first time trying to get out. Then you fall into it again, you lost more energy, and you're getting weaker, more run down each time you fall into it, but there still is a God that can help you out. Now here's what he's talking about. He's talking about getting rid of some things. Then he says to create that good craving. That good craving. Statement number 3, and I'm done. Notice this, if you will. He uses the terminology in that last verse. He says, you have tasted, it says. It says that the Lord is gracious. Now, by the way, there are certain ways to taste food. You've seen some people that, and I'm the fast eater. People cannot stand sometimes to go out with me. I don't know why. It disappears quick. I mean, I'll sit down and you're supposed to chew it, I don't know how many times, but forget it, I don't. And so I'll sit down there and I love eating salads. I love eating salads because you have to eat them slow. There's no way to eat a salad fast. There's just no way. If you do, you look like a goat. So I sit down there, and normally if I want to spend time with someone, you can tell. If I want to spend time with somebody and I know that we just need to spend time together, I am purposely ordering a salad. That way I don't make them feel bad because after 5 seconds, my sandwich is gone. And so I'll take and I'll eat the salad and I'll eat that thing ever so slow and I'll enjoy that and we'll talk and I'm chewing and we'll talk. And all right. And so what takes place here is he says, as those newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow, he's talking about that you also ought to desire that taste and see that the Lord is gracious. There was a fellow by the name of William Borden. William Borden was known as a very wealthy young man. He grew up in Chicago. His parents owned the Fortune 500 Borden Milk. I mean, it was just something that the family got into years ago, and I think they still have the Borden Milk today. And so, but they owned that, and he was part owner of that. He was attending. He left the Chicagoland area, was attending the Yale University. And Yale University many years ago was started. Yale and Harvard was all started to train men for the ministry. Matter of fact, if you go to those universities today, you can look and you can see the archives of all the pictures and all the men that were sent out there to preach the gospel. They were not secular universities like today. They were all preacher schools. And so he went to that school, and God began to speak to his heart about reaching the Muslims in North India. He trained for 3 years over in Egypt trying to learn the Arabic language so that he could go to India to reach the Indian people. He went there to India. He arrived on the beach, and he was going to go in. He spent 3 months in Cairo, and when he did, he contracted meningitis. and he died after 3 months. He gave away all, he had $1 million, and he gave all $1 million of it away. That was his family inheritance. He gave it all away to support missions around the world before he died. But he was laying there on the bed, and he's dying, and he had a little piece of paper, and he scribbled on that little piece of paper, and it said this. As he died and contracted that spinal meningitis, and he was laying there, he's dying, he got that piece of paper, and he wrote on this piece of paper and stuck it right beside his pillow, and he died with it right cocked halfway under his pillow. It said, no reserve, no regrets, and no retreats. He had no regrets that he had been an individual that decided that he was going to grow spiritually and follow God. No regrets. He didn't want to retreat. And he wasn't somebody that was deciding that he was going to be an individual that was going to keep reserve. He just did it all for God. Closing illustration, I'm done. There's the bonsai plant. The bonsai plant was introduced in Japan. It was a very, very small tree. And the way it becomes a bonsai plant is what they do when it first sticks its head out. What they'll do is they'll pull it out by the roots out of the soil, and they'll tie off the main tap root. They'll also tie off some of what they call the branches that are the feeder roots, and then they replant it, and it never grows past a certain height. What happens if we're not careful after salvation is we allow somebody else to tie off our tap root, and we allow somebody else to tie off our feeder roots, and we say, well, that's about all I can do for God, so I might as well be satisfied being where I am. And that's not what God wants for you. God talks about how you and I have to work at it continually. And it's a personal thing. That's why God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, talks about not boasting yourself without our measure. He talks about not, if you would please, talking about your measure and boasting yourself about the great things that you are doing. But he talks about later in verse 16 how we're supposed to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. You know, I found this out to be true. I found that a person that will sincerely give themselves totally for the cause of others normally is somebody that doesn't have things in their life that's holding them back. They've laid it aside. They've walked away. And they've decided, I'm just not going to go back to that because that's not healthy. I'm not going to go back to that because that might hold me back. I'd like to go over there and play in the sand. I remember, but I don't think I'm going to do that right now. I'm just going to give myself holy to God. And then what they do is they develop a taste. I don't know how many people, it's new to our church, said, you know, I never used to come on Sunday night, but I started coming, and man, it tastes good. It just tastes good. I don't know how many people has been through that discipleship training class, that one-on-one discipleship training class. They said, yeah, I just never realized that it just tasted that good. Well, what is that? That's a person that develops that. But if you have all these other things that's in the life that holds you back, you never taste of his goodness. You never taste of his graciousness. And once you taste of him, he says, you'll see that I'm good. You'll see that I'm gracious. But then he doesn't stop there. He said, once you taste of me, what I want you to do is I want you to continue to be able to grow in that spiritual life. God wants to use us. Closing illustration, I'm done. When I was 18 years of age, David Lee stopped me. 16 years of age, he gave me the gospel. Witnessed to me, gave me the plan of salvation. I bowed my heart, received Christ as Savior on a carnival ground. Then he did something unique, strange, because I found out that nobody else hardly was ever doing this, but he called me up and we read the Bible together. And he asked me questions to make sure that I was understanding. Then when I went to Bible college, to my surprise, there was kids that grew up in fundamental Baptist churches that I knew the Bible better than they did, and they grew up in youth groups. And I was shocked. But I'm going to tell you what happened. Those lonely nights in Maryland, at that ranch and over on Miller Road in Millers, Maryland, well, it was on Grave Run Road in Millers, Maryland, when I would go and I would hear these preachers preach, God began to put a thirst inside of me. My friends heard them preach, but there wasn't a thirst. My friends heard him preach, but there wasn't a desire. There's something different. Boy, God just put a thirst inside of me, and I started evaluating my life, and I said, you know, I'm doing that, and it's just probably not pleasing God. But I like doing it. That was my Pringle potato chip. And so I like doing it, but it was a wrong. It was an evil, not a chip. So I said, okay, I'm not going to do it no more. Boy, it was hard. I laid it aside, and I walked away, and every time I looked back, all my friends were over there having fun with it. And all my friends were throwing the sand up and down, waving at me to come on over. And I said, you know, I've got to make some changes in my life. And if I stay there, then I'm not going to taste what some of these other guys have tasted that I really look up to. I've got to make a choice. Am I going to stay there and just play in the sand all the days of my life and just never grow up? Or am I going to come out of the sandbox? Am I going to be somebody that's just over there with my friends, we're playing with the toy trucks all the days of her life? Or am I actually going to let God do something real inside of me? So I rid myself of that. I walked away from that, and I walked over here, and I started to taste of the Lord. For the first time in my life, Brother Salem, God started answering my prayers. For the first time in my life, Brandon, God started working in my life, and I started tasting, and I thought, that's pretty good. Matter of fact, they're missing out. And then I started thinking, boy, I want more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it. And come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, some people say, well, I'm just not that dedicated to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm just not that dedicated to pick that Bible up and read it because, I mean, after all, I'm not going to get much out of it anyway. You'll never know until you taste. Boy, and I started tasting that, and I thought, boy, this is so good. Then I started trying to get my other friends to come. Hey, come on, as a newborn baby, you said you got saved too. Come on over here. A friend of mine, Wade Wagner, and I, we were supposed to go to Bible college together, and I've checked on Wade ever so often. And Wade worked on his dad's horse farm, and I said, man, Wade, God spoke to my heart, and I'm going to Bible college, and I've already been tasting of the Lord, and man, it's so good, it's just so good, and I'm going to go to Bible college, and Wade stayed back, and I think Wade regrets it to this day, but, you know, it just stayed back and been playing in the sand all these years, but knew what God wanted him to do. Come on. But I laid it aside and said, look, I might not be the best Christian in the world, and I might not be the greatest preacher in the world, and I might not be the greatest this, that, or the other in the world, but one thing I can do, I can lay something aside, I can walk over, and I can just taste, and everybody can. So I started tasting, and it became individual. Individual. So I'm not comparing myself to somebody else. I'm just enjoying the taste. Look, we go out to eat together. God bless you. Amen. You order something different on the menu than I order on the menu. I'm going to enjoy my food. And I'm not even going to ask you for some of your food. But what am I doing? I am tasting. And I'm enjoying what God has on my platter. And because of that, there's that growth spiritually. There's that growth spiritually. God wants us to grow. So what do I do after salvation? I decide I'm going to taste. I decide I'm going to get in the right place. I'm going to taste. I decide I'm going to be in the right place, and I'm going to taste. Come on, Mama would ring the, we had a dinner bell. Now, we didn't need one, because we didn't, after I moved with my parents, we didn't have a large place. But we had a dinner bell. I think Mama just liked to ring it because she liked the way it sounded. She'd go outside, and it would be a triangle. One of those triangle bells had that little metal thing hanging down. She'd go, ding, 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 ding. I mean, we were standing right there. But she'd ring that thing. She loved it because that's the way she grew up. And so they listened for the dinner bell as they were out working in the cotton fields and stuff. And so she loved that. So she'd ring that dinner bell, and we'd come in, and we'd sit down. And I tell you what, we didn't have to take and be told twice that it was time to eat, because we showed up right on time. Nobody had to coach us, say, okay, you need to eat some now. You look malnutrition. You need to eat. No. Forget that malnutrition stuff. We ate. And if you didn't eat what was on your plate, my brother's going to eat it. We ate. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. We have choices in our life. We do. And Brother May, doesn't it surprise you? I know it does me. But it surprises me when a good meal is put down on a table that some people just say, well, I tell you what, I know it's good. I've tasted of it before, but I'm just not going to taste of it again right now.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.